Good morning, church. Welcome. If you're visiting with us for the first time, it's an honor to have you with us. I pray that you feel welcomed and loved. If you need anything, just find somebody with one of the little I'm here to help stickers, and they will be sure to help you. If you're watching online, it's an honor to have you take time with us as well. We kind of got thrown off schedule a little bit last week with our grow groups, like Lauren said, but we thank God for protecting us from the hurricane. Protecting my brother is actually lives in Jupiter, Florida, and it was headed right, like literally the dot that said the center of the hurricane was about 100 feet from my brother's house before it turned. And so we were praying. I know my parents were praying, and I believe my parents were solely responsible for keeping it off the coast of Florida and Georgia, because they were some praying fools. But I will say this, we're not taking up a special offer or anything, but my brother actually went, if you heard on the news, about a cruise ship that left West Palm Beach going to the Bahamas with some medical professionals on it. My brother's an ER and a surgical nurse, and he went with the doctors and got back last night, I believe, to evacuate people off the islands. So his church, Generation Church, is a friend of mine. That pastors that by the name of Pastor Ben Pierce. Some of you may remember him from way back, if you've been around a while. But they are actually sending supplies. And if you want to, and you want to give and contribute to send supplies, the place, my brother said, is just like somebody just took their hand and just cleaned the island complete off. You used to not be able to see from one side of the island to the other on the Abaco part, and now you can see straight across. And so those people are going to need some help, and there's a lot of not that we just help Christians, but there's a lot of churches and Christians there that need help. And so if you would like to do that, if you just want to, you can give online, or you can put it in the offering and just mark it Bahamas. We're going to send it down to Generation Church in Florida and let them send over supplies, because they are actually working with some ministries down there that have direct contact there, and it'd just be a more efficient process. So if you'd like to do that, just let us know. If you have any questions, you can see me afterwards. And we will make sure it gets to where it needs to go. And we're kicking off a new series today, a series that in years past, we've called it You Asked For It. We kind of adjusted a little bit, and we're calling it Reply All. Back in, if you remember, for those of you here, every year for Easter, we do what we call a spiritual survey. And in that spiritual survey, we give you topics. Hey, what can we help you with? What do you need some help on? What do you need some more understanding in? What would help your walk? And so we kind of take this survey and we build this series around it. We do it on Easter because that's when everybody comes to church. So we get the best response on that Easter Sunday. And so over the next couple Sundays, we're going to pull some of those questions, and we're going to reply to those questions, and hopefully I'll all learn a little bit together. I'm a little bit nervous about today's, to be honest with you, because this year we had a new number one. For the last 5-6 years straight, number one is God help me, show me my purpose, why am I on this earth, things along that nature. But this year something new popped up as number one, and that is, how do I raise my kids in an anti-God culture? How do I raise my children? And then we can really broaden it out. How do I influence people? If you may not have little kids, but as a Christian, you have influence on people. How do I influence people in a culture that is anti-God? And you say, what do you mean anti-God? I mean anything that we stand up as Christians to say, the world as a whole, the culture comes and says, no, you guys are crazy. You remember, if you may have heard this on the news a while back, but the Joy Behar actually called Christians psychotic. Because she said, you're crazy if you believe. It's one thing for you to talk to God, but if you believe God talks back to you, you must be mentally unstable. And I don't know about you, but I kind of took exception to that. I know I'm not maybe normal, but I'm not crazy. I may have a few screws loose, but just because my Father speaks to me doesn't make me crazy. So it's a very anti-God culture. And I really feel like Christians have two approaches, and really they're both wrong. We as Christians with our kids and Christians with the world have two approaches, and there may be more, but these two that I think we employ, and they're wrong. Not with just raising kids, but in adult life. And the first thing is, you retreat. We just stay in our own little, we come to church, we get in our four walls. We had a great worship time this morning. We sing Run to the Father. We all feel good, and then we leave, and then We don't say a word. I'm not going to push Jesus on people. I'm not going to share my faith. My faith is a private thing. Well, first of all, that's not even biblical. The Bible, there is no such thing as private faith. But beyond that, we just kind of hide in the walls of the church. And then the other thing is, or we just go with it. Yeah, I'm saved, but the world is this way, so I don't want to offend them, so I just go with it. Or I just let my kid, well, you know, that's how kids learn. We just send them out there in the world and let them figure it out. No, you don't. That's just it's a cop-out. It's a cop-out to stay in the walls of the church. It's a cop-out just to let it go and see what happens. But you see, that's the reason that we do things like light the night. Like we do things like the egg drop in the parade. Years ago with Light the Night, I just got convicted. I felt like we kept having events here at the church and begging people to come here, and then we'd get upset when the whole city didn't come here. And I thought, well, this is just silly. Wouldn't it be much more effective if we really believe our God is the God that created the universe and is all-powerful? And I said, there's nothing for us to be afraid of. We acted like Halloween was something for us to be afraid of. And so we started Light the Night. We started giving away candy and popcorn and cotton candy and just reaching out into the community. Some of you may be here because you stopped by a house and got something and saw our tent set up. You might be watching us today because we just decided to get out of our four walls and go to where God's people are. But we as Christians are not supposed to retreat from culture, but we're supposed to influence it. It's never intended for us to hide and get and God take us out of this world. Look what the Bible says in John 17, verse 15. It says, this is Jesus talking. He's talking to his Father. He said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to do what? Just keep them safe. God, they're going to be in a battle zone. They're going to be in a culture that is anti everything that you are. But God, you just keep them safe. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, they don't belong to this world any more than I do. The Bible says once you're saved, you're not of this world, but we sure as heck live in it. Right? I mean, we can deny it all we want to, but if I go outside in about 2 hours and stand in the parking lot, it's going to be hot, right? It's supposed to have record temperature today. It's going to be hot. We can stand there all we want and deny it. Nope, I'm cold. No, I'm cold. It's cool. You're just deceiving yourself. We are God's creation living in the world, and the world is not as he intended it to be. That fell apart when man fell apart, but the Bible says he's restoring that. So I believe this is true in our country, and I believe this is especially true in our county, that we're not supposed to just sit and watch. That we are supposed to either set the culture or you end up just reflecting the culture. That we here in Scraven County, there are a lot of other Bible-believing churches and godly Christians who we all love the Lord, just because we may do it in a different packaging, singing in hymns in a traditional church or a church like ours that's not traditional. I believe we as Christians, as capital C Church, should be setting the culture, not just reflecting what comes at us. And this is, again, why we do the egg drop, why we do Light the Night. Because the next thing you need to understand is the devil's plan is to use culture to influence God's people. The devil gives us this lie, and particularly to young folks, we'll say 30 and down. Here's what he does. He tells them, I'm for you. I'll give you anything you want. God's not for you. He's against you. He wants too much from you. God's going to take stuff away from you. I'm going to give it to you, right? Think about what the world tells them. Last night at pick a college campus across the country. After the football games, they went out, and the devil's telling them, oh, go ahead. Do that. It's okay. Go party. Go do whatever you want to. Make yourself feel good. It's okay. God doesn't want you to have that, but I want you to have that. It's exactly what he told Jesus when the devil tempted Jesus. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you what you want. And it's the lie of our culture. It's not a new thing. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 11, in the Old Testament, some of you may not know where it is, but have heard the story of the Tower of Babel. The Babylonians decided, hey, we can do this on our own. And the end of the story is, the Bible says that God confused their language so they couldn't talk to each other, and that's where the word Babel came from, and they confused them all and had to scatter them out because they were literally trying to build a skyscraper to God. we can get there on our own. This is not in your notes, but take a look at this and tell me if this sounds familiar. It's in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. It said, "Then they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will do what? It's going to make us famous. It's going to make me big. It's going to be about me." That's what the culture says. I don't need God to do anything for me. I can do this for myself. He goes on to say, look at the next verse. In Isaiah, here they are again. Isaiah the prophet's talking to these people and saying, this is what you did, and here's the problem. He said, listen to this. And he calls them a pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure, because you say what? I'm the only one. I'm the important one. I'm the one that needs to be pleased. I'm the one that you owe something. And it says, I will never be a widow or lose my children. In other words, nothing bad is going to happen to me. You ever heard that lie of the devil? Just keep doing it. Nothing bad is going to happen. Just keep going. You can handle this. And here Isaiah's prophesying about the Babylonians saying, this is what's going to happen to you. Then in verse 10, he said, you felt secure in your wickedness. Nobody sees you. Anybody ever thought of that? Nobody sees my sin. I can just keep doing it. I'm at home by myself. Nobody sees what I'm doing. You're not the first one to say this. They said it too. It says, but your wisdom and your knowledge have led you astray. And you said again, I am the only one, and what? There's no other. I don't need God. I am the one. I am the only one. I don't need God to help me. I don't need him to intervene for me. Culture's call is, and this is on your blank, culture's call is, I'm what matters. It's me. And just watch the news. Watch the protests. Watch, no matter what political side you fall from, it's about what's mine. What do you owe me? I need to get mine. I need to protect mine. It's about me. That our culture is doing what I say is elevating self. It's about me. It's about helping me first, giving me first. The devil's using our selfie culture. And I mean, let me ask you a legitimate question. If you don't know, don't raise your hand. Does anybody in the room not know what a selfie is? See, even the old folks, we know what selfies are. The thing I don't understand is why selfies have to have the duck lips. You pull out a camera and suddenly your face develops this weird reflex and your lips do like this. I don't understand. And you can't take it from here. My wife has instructed me you always have to take it up here because it makes you look better. Apparently we're worried about our jowls, and we all got them, so just get over it. So you take it up here. But the devil's using this selfie culture to push this idea of self. We become self-adoring. Take pictures of me. Now, don't do this now, because I don't want you to not pay attention. But when you get home, if you have Instagram, if you don't know what Instagram is, then don't worry about it. But if you have Instagram, look on your feed and just scroll back. Are the majority of the pictures you and you alone? There's nothing wrong with that, but it's just indicative of our culture. It's about me. I adore me. Give me praise. I can't, we have a generation, unfortunately, today, for you students, I'm sorry, but it's if you don't give them praise, then they feel like they don't have value. I mean, times have changed now. When I was little, playing Little League baseball and playing baseball, if you lost, you didn't get a trophy. Now you lose, and you get a trophy. Back in when I was 9, 10, 11, and 12, they used to have 12-year-old all-stars. And when I got, we were like just very few games from actually getting to go play in the Little League World Series when I played. And now they've changed it. Well, you can't have just 12-year-old all-stars because the 11-year-olds feel bad. So then you have to have 11-year-old. Now you have 10-year-old and 9-year-old, and everybody's an all-star. Well, that's just not life. And the devil is using this, manipulating this to get us to focus on ourselves and adore, I got to have and bring it to me. The next thing we do is we're self-building. I build myself up. God, I can do it myself. Now, a lot of you are thinking, that's not me, but hold the thought. because I even began to check my heart this week. Because you may not say, God, I can do it by myself, but if you say, God, I'll call you when I need you, then you're putting yourself up, right? Because what's the honest truth? Whether it's with your kids or with your family, when the poop hits the fan, that's when we run to God. Look at our culture. Just look back over the last 10 years. When things are prosperous, as a whole, churches are less full. But you know what the number one full day was of church? The Sunday after 9/11. Churches across this country were packed. Churches were having to put seats outside all over this country because when tragedy strikes, we call God. Well, what the inverse of that says is, I can build myself, I can handle it, and God, if I need you, I'm going to call you. We build ourselves up to be able to take care of it ourselves. The next thing is there's self-indulging. This is the narcissistic idea. And you may know some people who are narcissistic and everything's about them, even when it's not about them, right? Anybody know those people? But as a culture, we are very narcissistic. We make it about ourselves. And the reason this is important is when you begin to understand these three things, you begin to see how it affects raising kids. And I'm getting there. I'm just laying a little foundation before we get there. Because here's the issue. If you're raising self, you have to be doing something else at the same time. Anybody want to guess what that is? If you're raising yourself, the next thing is you're lowering God. You can't raise yourself and raise God. It doesn't work that way. If you've ever seen like the scales of justice, if one side goes up, what happens to the other side? It goes down. If you elevate yourself, you are saying to God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. You're leaving him out. You're just running to him. Because what you're saying also, you're lowering God. And the world tells you this. God doesn't love me. The world, the culture tells you, God doesn't love you. If he did, he would let you be the way you feel you are. If God loved you, he wouldn't tell you that what you're doing is sin. And parents, I've heard parents say that. I can't tell them that's wrong. What you're saying to them is, it's okay. I have a conversation with Mabel, my 10-year-old. She's super smart, and she asks a lot of questions. And we have to have some pretty real conversations. Why is this wrong? Because if you're raising yourself up, something else is, you're putting God out. We tell kids, or the world tells kids, that God doesn't love you. That what I feel you're telling me is sin, and God, that must not be love. Just because God's honest with you, and maybe even I'm honest with you, doesn't mean I don't love you. Matter of fact, it just means the opposite, that I love you enough to tell you the truth. The second thing is God isn't for me. Think about God's presentation in the world today. It's old-fashioned. It's mean. Oh, God's word can't be true today because that was old. That was back then. That was true. Now things are different. Now we have different definitions for what marriage is. We have different definitions of my identity. We have different... That's old stuff. And the culture says that God's mean. He's not relevant to today. He's old-fashioned and out of date. The other thing the world says is God wants too much from me. I've had people tell me that here on Sunday. I really want to walk with God, but he's just asking too much. I can't give that up. And the devil plays on this. You're asking too much, God. And we ignore the fact that he gave us everything, that he gave us his only son so that we could spend eternity with him. He just wants me to give everything up. He just wants my money. You maybe have been in a church where, hopefully not, you've been hurt by a pastor. Just he preaches Jesus, but he always follows it up with, give me your money. Now, hear me when I say this. Don't stop tithing. We like it when you tithe. But the bottom line is, God doesn't need your money. The Bible says it's all his anyway. He's just letting you play with it for a while. But there is benefits when we do give and we are obedient, and that's a whole other message. But God is not trying to take anything away from you. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's true. Listen, if you'll just lay down your life, the Bible says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to give it all back to you. Just by you simply laying it down. So the culture lies to us. So then the question is, how do we fight for our kids? That was the question. How do I raise my kids in a culture that's anti-God? How do I fight for my children? Maybe you don't have children. It's not going to change for you. Once you do, the truth is truth. And truthfully, though, there are a lot of us as adults who need to take an honest look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we part of the problem? And I know probably the next couple of points, I'm preaching to the choir. If you're watching online, I'm preaching to the choir. But maybe somebody's going to go back and watch this. I debated whether to go this. So if you've heard me say this before, you know what I'm going to do. Curl your toes and put on your steel-toed boots because I'm going to stomp on some toes real quick. Is that okay? Or do you just want me to lie to you and just everybody feel good? Because I think part of the problem is not with our kids. The problem is us. The problem is not with the people in the world who aren't coming to church. The problem is with the people who are in church. That we need to take an honest look at ourselves. And I really struggled with it this week, but I think I would be doing us a disservice. Are we just reflecting culture? Are our own lives demonstrating to our kids, since that's the question of the day, that we can do this on our own? You may not be intentionally doing it, but we all do it. Am I demonstrating to my kids, I can do this by myself, I got my house, I got a car, I got a boat, I maybe got house number two, I got a better job, and we portray to our children, see, the devil is good at taking truth and twisting it, because it is true. If you work hard, the Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you can work hard and present to your kids that it's just my hard work that got me where I am, and it's just not true. Your hard work and obedience to the Father allowed him to continue to bless you, to get you where you are. No matter how good you think you are, you didn't do this on your own. Are we raising ourselves and in turn lowering God? And I think the world around us and our children pick up on this, but we need to fight for them. Look what the Bible says. This is a prophet Nehemiah in the Old Testament. He says, don't be afraid of the enemy. Don't forget who God is. He's big. He can handle it. He created the earth. He's got you in the palm of his hand. Don't freak out. But it says, and do what? Fight. See, some of us aren't willing to fight. We want God to change our circumstances, not our hearts. We want God I want to be able to get down on my one knee and say, God, I need you to bring my son and my daughter home. They're not living right. Get up and then sit at the door and then look for them. Now, can God do that? Yes. Has he done it? Yes. But sometimes it's not just as simple as changing the situation. Sometimes I think it's our own hearts. It's our own attitudes. It's the way we live. And we need a fight plan. Because the Bible's clear. The devil's not going away. Until the judgment throne and God deals with the devil in the end and takes the Christians home, the devil's going to keep picking people off. And he's going to keep picking Christians off. He's going to cut lives short. It was just tragic to even read the stories. If you read some of the stories in the past couple of weeks, young family coming home from GSU or from the LSU-GSU game lost their lives. A young coach out of a Florida university was evacuating, lost their life. Just the devil's just picking people off. And we just, oh, tragedy, there's tragedy in the world. Yes, there is, but it's, at the same time, we still need to fight. We don't give up. I think a lot of us, even in our own community, if we're honest, we're just giving up. We'll see what happens. If Sylvania makes it, great. If it doesn't, we'll see what happens. I'm just not willing to do that. I think we need to fight not only for our kids, but fight for our community as well. But it's probably going to surprise you that I'm not going to tell you to grab your kids by the ears, shake them real hard, maybe spank them a few times, and then drag them to church and do it every week. Some may have to take that approach, but I think we'll be missing it. Because I think what it really comes down to is what our vision is, to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. I pulled a fight plan out of that. Some things you can start now looking at and doing. And in the next few minutes, I'm going to cover that. I'll get you out of here on time, I promise. The first thing is right relationships. I said this last week as we were finishing our series on what next, and the fourth part of our vision is make a difference. And we talked about, you show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, that's true whether you're an adult or it's true whether you're a teenager or whether you're a college student. You show me your friends and I'm going to show you the way your life's going. Who do you choose to be in your life? Your kids see the people that you choose. And we think, oh, they're just children. And I understand there's a dynamic that exists now that did not exist 20, 30 years ago. Nobody who has been divorced is for divorce. But let's not be so naive to think that doesn't have effect on our families and our kids. And we, you know, when you bring new people into the house, or maybe you just your new friends, maybe you're happily married and you bring new people and new friends into your life, your kids notice that. Our families notice that. And they begin to think, well, if they can hang out with that person, why can't I hang out with that person? If they can do this, well, why can't I do that? And we try to separate, say, well, I'm an adult. I'm just going to be honest with you. That doesn't cut it anymore. It's just as dumb when you're a kid to drink and drive, and when you turn 18 or 21, it doesn't somehow become okay. Wrong is wrong. And we justify things as an adult. And we're not fighting. So your relationships have impact. And you're probably going to have to help your kids. We have with ours. There's been over the years with our kids. I know this boy, this girl, whoever's your friend, but you're not going to their house. Because I don't like the way they live. I don't like what they let in their house. If you want that friend to be near you, they can come to our house and we'll do things the way God says. And that'll be okay. But you're not going over there. And you think, people say, well, you're just being too hard. You and Melanie are just too harsh. No, we're not. Because I believe I'm fighting for my kids. I believe we're fighting for your kids. There are other youth groups who do things that I tell our people, I'm just not going to do. Oh, it's okay. It's just okay to go. What? You know, we do go to movies, and we've taken kids to movies, but we draw the line because we're fighting for our kids. Because the culture tells them it's okay. And if we don't set the culture, they're going to just reflect what's coming at them. Most of you probably can't even tell me, here's a good point as to why relationships are huge in your life. How many of you can tell me, I was going to say 10, but tell me the last 5 messages, the last 5 sermons you've heard. Even the title. Maybe one of you. How many of you could tell me people right now, name them off, 4 or 5 people who have impacted your life and directed your life in one way or another? None of you? Really? You can't rate? Okay, come on now, participate. How many of you could tell me somebody, one person that's affected your life? Okay, see, it's because we remember that. You can say, oh, I remember that teacher in 5th grade, or I remember, you know, when I had a coach, or I remember somebody and they impacted my life and they turned my life around because it was a relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, walk with the wise and you become wise. Hang out with ding-dongs and guess what? Ding-dong. You'll be right there with them. So how do you do this? Again, I told you I'm probably preaching in the choir. You know, maybe this is somebody down the road, but I'm going to let you have it anyway, okay? Really, the best thing you can do for your relationships is to take your 2 feet, find you a church, and plant your feet and stay there. The hope of the world, God set the kingdom of God up through the local church. And the Bible's very clear. When you're planted, you grow. When you're not planted, you don't. And if you don't grow, guess who else is not growing? Your kids. We demonstrate, again, to our kids. I'll go when I want to. I'll go when it's convenient. I'll go when the sun's shining, you know, not too hot. I'll maybe go if it's not raining too hard. I'll go if I don't have something else to do. I'll go if I don't have overtime to work. And none of those reasons are necessarily bad, but we give reasons. And then we, as adults, if you have adult kids, and I've had a parent of an adult child come to me and say, I just don't get it. Why is my child not in church? And I said to him, well, you remember about 5 or 10 years ago, you came, you know, 3 or 4 times a year? Yeah, I remember. I came. I was good. I came 3 or 4 times a year. That's why your kid's not in church. Because where were you the other 50-some weeks, 40-some weeks of the year? Oh, I had to work, and we went to the lake, and we went to the beach, and I had a golf tournament. We had a baseball tournament. We had this. none of that's wrong, but what are you saying to your children? I lower God and I'm going to elevate me because I can do this on my own. If you want kids to have right relationships, put them around people you want them to hang out with. We don't take our kids and go to, like, to Augusta where there's a juvenile detention center and go, okay, why don't you go in there and find you a best friend? Now, does that mean they're any less valuable or they don't need us? No, but that is not where I'm going to send my kids to find their friend. But at the same time, we think, help your kids, find it. And then I'm going to turn it back at us. You want relationships? Come to church and find a friend. You don't have to get on all the dot-coms. I'm sure they all work, and they're all great, but you want to find somebody that is in the same place of life as you? Come to church. It would solve a lot of our issues. You grow when you're planted in church. For your kids, build your life around God, God's house, and God's people. Let me say that again, because that was a good place to amen. You build your life around God, God's house, and God's people. That's what God created us to do. And we want our kids to be there, but we stand back and go, no, because I'm not willing to take that leap. I'm not willing to go there. The second thing, after you build your life around God, God's people, and God's house, is you need to know yours, and you need to let your kids know that they have a God design. We talked about this last week, that they're designed for a purpose, that whether you're 18 or 80, you're on this planet for a reason, you're sucking air for a reason, you're not here by accident. God puts you in the place where you are, in the town where you are, in the house where you live, and the family that you're with for a reason, to do something. But we live our lives according to a set of beliefs, what I believe about myself. And parents, your kids are living their lives based on a belief, and that belief is not only affected by what you tell them, and don't get me even started on parents telling their kids how worthless they are and they'll never do anything. If you do that, shame on you. You and me need to go outside and we'll talk it out. Don't do that. But they also form their beliefs by what the school tells them and what their friends tell them and what the world tells them. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't know what this tells them, is not what you want them to live by. That's why they seek out, they post stuff, and they take the selfies and make crazy faces and post stuff because they're wanting feedback so they can develop how they live, how I believe. Well, that gets me likes. I'm going to do that. And don't ever say to yourself, and this is hard for me as a pastor and as a parent to say this, don't ever tell yourself that your kids will never do that. Don't ever do that. Because the devil is slick. I heard a pop culture guy talking about it, and he was saying that he believes that the reason we have a lot of suicide is because the world has turned from selfies to suicide. That people don't know how they're designed, and that you're a creation of God. And we say, well, how do you draw that line, Clint? Well, because selfies are made to do what? Draw attention to me, self. There are kids killing themselves every day because this thought is in their head. I wonder who's going to show up at my funeral. I wonder who's going to care about me. I wonder what people are going to say about me. What are you doing? The same exact thing. Except what's the difference? You can come back from a selfie. You can't come back from suicide. So if you don't think this is important for them to know God's design, that they're not useless, they're not a throwaway. You and as adults, some of you as adults may be sitting here right now thinking, I'm that way. I'm useless. I can't, nothing's worked in me. I've failed at life. No, you haven't. You are here for a reason. You have a creative purpose, and I believe God can show you that purpose. They live their lives. If we're not careful, we live their lives according to this story that we're not writing. And some of you now can probably think about your own lives and maybe your kids' life, and you would acknowledge this fact. This is not the part of my life that God written. This is not how God, I've picked up the pen and I've done it myself. Teach your kids that they're designed by God's for a purpose. And here's the thing you can tell them, and I've told Mabel this several times. You may not believe this, but God's plan for you is better than anything you can dream up. I know you're smart. I know you do well on tests. I know you'll probably zip right through high school and go straight to Harvard and be smarter than the rest of the world. But no matter what you think, and good you think it is, the Bible says that what God has for you is better than anything else in the world. It's better than any plan you can have. God put you on this place for a reason. Look what the Bible says in Acts 17. In verse 26, it says, from one man he created all the nations of the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and when they should fall. And God set beforehand and determined their boundaries. He's put you here in this place. And I know some of you who are born and raised here have said this. I've said this. But I'm telling you, I don't care what anybody else says. And I'm not saying this to grandstand. And I'm certainly not saying this to build myself up. But it's just the truth. I love my country. I love my state. And more than anything, I love my city and I love my county. God has put us here for a reason. So whether you're going to sit and complain about it and reflect culture, or we're going to begin to set culture. And even you who maybe you're born here, you've been in Scriven all your life, you've never crossed, and there are some of you, I know, who've never crossed the Ogeechee or the Savannah River. No. You know, you don't know that there's a world, and you know, planes fly. Where are they going? Because there's only Scriven County, right? I know there's some of you out there. But you, even you were put on this planet, put on this earth in Scriven County. You may be way out in the woods, but you are here for a reason. There's somebody that you're to affect. There's a gifting in you, and your kids need to know that. Because if when they understand that I'm doing something for God, and if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it, then you can begin to lessen the voice. When they hear the voice of God, it turns off the voices of the world. And they need to know that they're designed and they're built that way. Now, number three flies right in. Oh, gosh, I got to go. Here, quick. We'll kick it to another gear. Number three, and this flies right into the face of what culture says. This flies right into the face of any kid. If you don't believe me, take a group of two-year-olds, put them in a room, and throw one toy into the room, and watch what happens. And that is to put others first. Think others first. I'm working with my kids on this. Think for others first. They walk in the room, or I'll give you a perfect example. Everybody probably can identify. They walk into the kitchen, and they want to know, what can I eat? Right? They never walk into the kitchen and go, I'm hungry. But Mama, can I get you something to eat? Or Daddy, can I get you something to drink? It's always me first. So we've started teaching our girls. Like, we'll sit down at the table, they'll scarf their food down, and they're going on about their business. And Melanie and I are sitting down eating dinner, and they come back wanting more. And we'll say, well, wait a minute. Do you not see? We're not done yet. We're still eating. You need to think about people in the room before you think about people inside yourself. Think about other people before you think about yourself. And it's just a foreign concept. Again, it's a selfie generation. It's a generation that says, you owe me something. Right? Everything's supposed to be free. I'm alive and breathing today, and therefore I get a trophy. You know, I went to school today, I get a trophy. And that's good, you go to school. Don't get me wrong. But when you think it's about, well, you're owed something, we need to teach them to focus on others first, and culture doesn't like this. Culture says, do good for me first. Paul actually writes about it in Philippians chapter 2. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Raise yourself up. Remember, make me famous. Be humble and be what? Thinking of others is what better. I need to think about you first. He goes on in verse 4 and says, don't look out for your own interest, but worry about others' interest. And then that word too. I'm not saying you ignore yourself. But if we can begin to teach our kids that they have right relationships with godly people, that they have a godly design and purpose, and they begin to look out and walk in the room, and if their first thought is, what did I get out of the room? That's bad. And we as adults need to think about this. And we'll talk about church people. We walk in the room. Church starts at what time? See, some of y'all don't even know that. Church starts at 10. Today, we were late. I got to talking, and we were 5 minutes late. But we wander into the room, 10:15, 10:20, and we walk in, and we're playing a song. And don't tell me none of you ever thought it, because I've thought it, and I've been up here on the stage. And I'm thinking, man, I don't like this song. I hate playing this song. Why are we doing this song? Or, it's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. It's too, you know. we walk in the room and our immediate thought was, how do I make myself comfortable? But let me challenge you on something. And your kids and your families will notice this. When you go anywhere, especially church, and you open the room, open the door, walk in, instead of going, what am I going to do? What am I going to get? Walk in there and go, man, that person looks like they need a hug. Man, they've had a long day. I haven't seen that. Do something for somebody else. Just one thing. One simple thought of somebody else before you think, where am I going to sit? What, you know, I haven't got my coffee yet. If I don't hurry up and get out there, then all those young folks are going to get all the coffee and I'm not going to get any. Before you think about yourself, begin to train yourself to think about others first. And I'm going to tell you, your flesh is going to put a heck of a fight up. It's hard. I've started doing it with me and my girls, and think, well, I walk in the room, and at least if it's a hello to greet somebody, do something for somebody else first. I'm telling you, it will make a difference. And number four, remember, this is our fight plan. We may have to do it on ourselves, and it's going to begin to affect the kids, but the same is true with them. Number four, demonstrate authentic faith. Now, let me say, this is where some of the toes might curl a little bit. This obviously points toward the fact that if I'm telling you to demonstrate authentic faith, then some of us are doing what? We're demonstrating something that's phony, something that's not real. And I know, listen, if you're watching online, please tune in next week. I'll make you feel good, and we'll do a Joel Osteen, and we'll all feel happy, okay? Sorry, Joel, I love you. Keep preaching. But this is true. I told you I was going to be real. If you're visiting, please come back next week. I'm usually not this harsh. I just had a good week. Listen to this, though. Jesus even talks about this. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. It says, these people, hey, there's this group out here that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. And they go, actually says, can you imagine? Y'all think I'm tough? This is Jesus saying this. And he looks down and goes, hey, your worship is fake. It's phony. It's false. You're not fooling me. For they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. And then he says, go on to verse 21 here. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, or into the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you right now, in this room and probably all over this county, there are a whole bunch of people that's their plan. They get up, go to church one Sunday, go, Lord, Lord, I received Jesus. And then they walk out the door, never to think about it again. And I'm not getting into once saved, always saved, and I'm not getting into theology, but I just know this says that only those who actually do the will of my Father will what? And that's telling me there's some faith that we project that's not authentic. Please hear me. Please hear my heart. This is not a demand for perfection. If God demanded perfection, then we'd all be outside because we couldn't even walk in this door, including me. But what it is, it's, you don't have to walk this out perfect, but you do have to be real and authentic. Authentic with God, because here's the problem, and we'll specifically with kids. Kids know. Kids know when it's phony. They may not be able to articulate it, but if they see you act one way in church and act another way at home and live another life outside of the church and come to church and do one, they're going, well, that's the way I'm going to do it. And the Bible says, look at this verse 22, it says on Judgment Day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, hey, I did all this stuff for you. And look what the last verse says in 23. He's like, I'm going to reply, hey, I didn't know you. I didn't know you. You're barking and all this stuff and saying all this stuff, but I didn't know you. Your kids see that. You need to know that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. This thing with God is not a religion, it's a relationship. And if you want to be someone who sets culture in the community, who fights for your kids, then you have to do this. Have an authentic face. And it doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. Here's kind of my Christian motto. Or this is how I live with people when they want answers I don't have. I just tell, listen, I don't know the answers. But I have a relationship with the one who does. And when he feels like we need to know, he'll tell us. But I know my alternative without him is not good. So I don't have all the answers. You don't have to pretend to have all the answers, but you do have to have a relationship with the one who does. And the way you're going to raise your kids in an anti-God culture is to have right relationships, to tell them about a God design, that you and them are God design plan, to put others first, and just to demonstrate an authentic faith. A faith that you don't have to necessarily explain it in detail, because you can't. I just know that what the Bible says is true, and my life is true. And my life is better than it would be if I didn't have God in it. I don't want to hear, "I never knew you." Honestly, my opinion, please don't send me emails and letters. I think there are a lot of pastors who may stand before God and go, "I don't know who you are." And if it could happen to the pastors, there's a lot of people who think in the same boat. You want to change the world, have an authentic faith, and demonstrate that faith not only to the culture but to your kids. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Y'all still love me? Okay, good. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your help. Father, I thank you for your guidance in a world that's coming against you, Father. Help us have and show and demonstrate an authentic faith. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Before we go, real quick, do this every week. Maybe you say, "Clint, I can't demonstrate for my kids something I don't have." And you say, I need to get my life right with God because I've run from him and come back. Or maybe I need to do this fresh, new today for the first time. Whatever the case may be, the Bible says very clearly, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, confess your sins, and he is good and faithful to forgive you, and you can start that walk. Just real quick, either in this room or online, if that's you today, just wave at me real quick. I just want to pray with you. Anybody that says, I need that. Okay, several hands. All right, then pray this with me real quick. Everybody in the room, say, "Lord Jesus, today I receive your grace, your mercy, and your love. Forgive me of my sin. Help me, Father, to live in relationship with you." In Jesus' name.